Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And verse 13. I've been looking at some debated passages. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are very thankful for every opportunity we have to be in your house. And we thank you for the missionary letters and thank you for what you're doing in their lives. And I pray, Father, that tonight as we turn our attention into your word again, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to each heart personally tonight. I pray that we'd be attentive to your word and that we would learn the things that were taught that we could take out and share with others. And Father, we're just thankful for each day that you give us, it's another opportunity to serve you. So looking forward to what you have for us tonight. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So some scriptures which speak of specific events in prophecy are misunderstood as teaching that believers can lose their salvation. This one in Matthew where it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The context of this reveals that the passage deals with endurance during the tribulation. This can be understood in one of two ways. First, the believer that survives physically to the end of the tribulation will be saved physically by Jesus Christ at his return. And two, the believer who endures without receiving the mark of the beast, thus demonstrating the genuineness of his faith, till either death or Christ's return, will be saved spiritually. I can't imagine, as I've studied about the tribulation period and all people are going to go through during that time, I'm thankful I'm not going to be one of them. I'm thankful I get to go out of here before that happens. And some people who say, well, right now we're living through the tribulation. No, if you study the tribulation, this is nothing compared to what's coming. This is a cakewalk compared to what the tribulation period is going to be like. And so all these people who think that they're going to make it, they are going to hunt down believers in Jesus Christ during this time. People who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ after the church is raptured out. People who hadn't had an opportunity previous to that will have an opportunity. If they don't take the mark of the beast, the Bible tells us they'll be beheaded. They'll be killed for their faith if they find them, right? And so we don't know what that's like, but we do have missionaries that would know what that's like because constantly we'll get these missionary reports that say, do not post on the internet. And I always like it when they have to get more and more specific about, and some days I think it'd be great if they just labeled the churches that are doing it in the letter. This, and this church, do not do this ever again, right? Because obviously they're still doing it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to post it in every letter and the severity of the posting get so that it draws attention to it more and more and more. But we have missionaries out there that are in countries that if they're found out about, they could lose their life. And I think it needs to be taken seriously. And yet, you can go to churches' websites and you can pull up missionaries and you can see all the countries they have and all the missionaries in those countries and all. And it's like, you shouldn't have that on there. But they don't care. Obviously. Because if they cared, they wouldn't do it. So, but in this tribulation period, there's going to be those that will get saved, and they will end up either having to take the mark of the beast, and if they do, then it shows that they weren't as genuine in their faith. If they don't take the mark of the beast, they'll be hunted down and killed. Then these parables of Christ speak of entrance into the millennium by those Jews who have survived the tribulation. Look at Matthew chapter 22. We'll start in verse 2. Matthew 22, verse 2 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Parable of the wedding guests. This wedding without guests, right? This one guest shows up then without a garment, without a wedding garment, which is the picture of salvation. He's refused entrance into the wedding celebration, the millennial reign of Christ. This describes what will happen to unsaved survivors of the tribulation who will not be allowed to enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be a sad time when people realize that they aren't going to be allowed in. Not going to be allowed in. The wedding garment given by the king represents being robed in Christ's righteousness, while his own garments represents his attempts to be saved by his own righteousness. We can't be saved by our own righteousness. I can't stress that enough. Too many people are thinking, well, if I just do enough good works. No, there's not enough good works that you could do. They're just not enough. People say, but my good works outweigh my bad. It's not about that. And, well, yeah, how many of us here would say our bad works outweigh our good? I mean, who's going to say that, right? Who's going to confess that, yeah, our bad deeds are much greater than our good deeds? Nobody's going to say that. And we are the judge then, right? Well, my good deeds are outweighing my bad ones. Well, in whose eyes? The issue is that it all comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the judge. So it doesn't matter how good we think we are. Did we measure up to his standard? And no one can. No one can. So we have to be careful and not rely on our own good works, but on what Jesus did when he came and he laid down his life. He shed his blood, his own blood, the blood of the Lamb of God that was slain, so that we could have our sins covered in the blood. The Bible is very clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So there had to be a sacrifice, and the blood has to cover the sin. And so thank God for what he did. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 5. Says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused that thine iniquity pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And Isaiah 64:6 says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousness, as far as Almighty God's concerned, is as filthy rags. I often think of that when I think of helping Brother Pete move from his one shop to the other shop, and stuff we had to move, and I mean, we were covered in filth. And he had these rags, and he said, just wipe up with those rags over there. And so we'd take those rags like this, and the rags were filthy dirty. And I'm thinking, can you imagine taking a box of those filthy dirty rags to Almighty God and saying, here's my righteousness. I think I should get a place in heaven for this. And I'm thinking, I don't want those filthy rags. Why would God want them? He doesn't. And that's what our righteousness is to him, is just filthy rags. That's why we need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 25. Starting in verse 1. Matthew 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest we be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Parable of the 10 virgins, right? 5 of them were wise, they prepared, had oil in their lamps. 5 were foolish, with no oil when the bridegroom, Jesus, appeared. These virgins, similar to modern bridesmaids, represent Israel. The bride is the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're coming back to Matthew, so hold your place there. Hopefully I got you in time. Ephesians 5. Matthew 5:22 says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word. In verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This passage likewise teaches that the unprepared, this is the parable of the unfaithful servant Israel, who did not watch for or prepare for the Master, the Messiah's return. Those who do not look for the coming Messiah in faith will be rejected when he comes. This does not speak of losing salvation, but rather of having never received it. Too many people think that once you got your salvation, you can lose it, and there's no way. I've stressed over and over and over, eternal life is eternal. It never ends. So why people buy into this idea that you can lose your salvation? Anyone who's not going to make it to heaven is because they never had salvation in the first place. And we were talking with the chiropractor the other day, and I made the comment that it's not about what church you attend. It's not about baptism. It's not about any of those. What it's about is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have that, I don't care if you call yourself a Buddhist. If you've accepted Christ as Savior and truly believe that He is who He said He was, and that you've repented of your sins, you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says, whosoever. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. And I said, I believe wholeheartedly that when that rapture takes place, when that trumpet sounds, we're going to have some Baptist churches that still have people sitting in the pews wondering what happened. It's going to be a sad day. And I think there's going to be some Baptists that are going to be surprised that there might be some people from different denominations there. Because I've had some tell me flat out, unless you're an independent Baptist, you're not going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's very clear. It's a whosoever gospel. I've had some people go back so far as to say, well, what did they call John? They called him John the Baptist, so he must have been Baptist. I said, well, they didn't call Peter the Baptist. They didn't call Paul the Baptist. So you can't use that as an idea that if you're not Baptist, you're not going to heaven. The Bible's very clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say might be. It says shall be. That's a definite. And I don't care where you're at. I told him, I said, I can tell you this lady, when we were door knocking and all, and she got all upset and all because I invited her to church. She thought I was trying to steal her from her church. I said, I don't really care what church you go to. What I want to know is, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to come to my church. I said, well, obviously you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. I didn't say that, obviously. But obviously she didn't, or she wouldn't have got so angry about it. I don't get upset when people invite me to go to church at their church. It doesn't bother me. I can politely decline. I don't have to get mad and upset with them. There's a difference in how you treat people if you have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing in your life. And if you're under the control. I mean, let's face it, we can have saved people that act like the devil. It's obvious. And so, not just unsaved people act like the devil. But we don't have to treat people horribly just because they invite us to church. We can respectfully decline. And then tell them we have our own church that we attend. But I wasn't trying to take her from her church. What I was trying to do is find out if she had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's about. We can deal with the church issue later, right? We can deal with getting them into where they're going to get sound doctrine and all after the fact that they get saved. The important thing is getting them saved. And we're not going to do that if we irritate them to the point where they won't even listen. All right, we are out of time again.